Tonight we're in Isaiah chapter 14. Last week, does anybody remember where we finished?
21,
okay. So last week's study centered very much on Satan and his fall and the position that all of the rulers of the world are under his dominion, all the world rulers who are not for God are controlled by Satan, because he is the lord of this earth. You know, there's much religious teaching that says that Satan is basically in hell and so on. He's not in hell. He roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He has access to even to heaven, and he is very involved in what's happening in the world, and he is opposed to the church. So it's very important not to be slack in your understanding concerning how powerful he is. But of course, in comparison to Christ, he's not powerful at all, because Christ is God, and Satan is a created being, whereas God is eternal. Therefore, even though Satan is much more powerful than humans, those who have faith in Christ have, through Christ, authority and power over him, in the sense that he cannot touch anybody unless the Lord allows it. So the Lord is our shepherd, and in his we are safe in his hands. So, Satan is caricatured by religious people. You know, they have him with horns on his head and a pitchfork and a tail and all that sort of stuff. That's all nonsense. That is not alone is it nonsense, it's probably even a form of blasphemy, because he is a spiritual being. He was actually a cherub, the scripture says. So therefore he is very powerful, and in comparison to him people are not, and those who ridicule him or make him out to be some form of a cartoon character are asking for trouble. And they're responsible for a lot of people having the opinion that he is not powerful, that he's like some sort of a comic character. He is not a comic character. And in no way, shape or form should we ever be involved in jokes or ridicule or anything concerning him, because he is a very powerful being. And it's only through Christ that we have victory over him. So remember that, and very much even in comedies and books and things, they make him out to be something, you know, of a bit of a laughing stock. The one that's doing the laughing on people like that is him, because those people are in bondage to him. So it's very important. So he has very great authority as far as the kings of the world are concerned, who are opposed to God. Now, so therefore, that section that we dealt with there points very much to the coming Antichrist, and that the Antichrist will be indwelt by Satan. So that's something to keep in your mind, because there's only about three or four places in Scripture where this is spoken of. This is one of them, Ezekiel is another, and of course Revelation. But it's important to keep that in your mind. So now we come to verse 22. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant, and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. Now he's talking about Babylon, and I said last week how the kingdom of Babylon hadn't come into existence at this stage. It was still Assyria that was ruling in that part of the world, and would be ruling for almost another 100 years, well, especially as far as Judah was concerned. So this prophecy was made concerning Babylon, but also concerning the Babylonian system, which is the whole world religious and political system, which is outside of God. See, you cannot really separate the religious from the governmental or ruling system of the world, though people try to do it. The world is supposed to be ruled in a godly manner. So it's not, people like to separate religion from politics. they like to separate religion from everyday life and put everything in its little position. So religion kind of belongs to Sunday, the pub belongs to Saturday, and the rest of the week belongs to work. That's the way that people, that's not the way it's meant to be. 7 days of the week we are meant to belong to the Lord and be worshipping the Lord. So the idea of a political system being outside of the rule of God is false. But the Babylonian political system is outside the rule of God. They try to push God out of the picture. And that's in all forms of government that is outside of the rule of God. The perfect governmental system in the world is what's known as theocracy, which is God ruling. It only happened for a very brief time in Israel when there were a couple of godly kings and a couple of judges that were godly. And then for the rest of the time it was basically man-made rules. But so for us as believers, having been saved through faith in Christ, though we are part of the world system, our actual authority comes from God. We are first and foremost part of the kingdom of God. Whatever kingdoms we are in the world are not really that significant at all to us. We really don't have any more nationalistic pride or anything of that nature. We belong to the kingdom of God. Our first and primary attachment should be to the kingdom of God. So our government as well, and it goes right down the whole, every aspect of our lives. All the government that we're involved in our home, in our work situation, in our whatever situation we might be involved in local government or anything in this country or wherever we live, is supposed to be under the rule of God. So a Christian who is under the rule of God does not compromise with the world on issues that there is no compromise with, that God's word states simple facts on. So sometimes that might cause you a lot of grief. So you can imagine in a work situation, somebody wants you to do something that you know that is contrary to what God says, you obey God first. The same with politics. So if you were a political person involved in, say, political government here, you could not, if you want to remain faithful to God, compromise with other political parties for the purpose of legislation going through so that you could make a deal on something else. Because you cannot compromise on anything concerning what God has laid down as his law for life.
That's what they do.
So we have a Christian therefore has a great responsibility. So government outside of God, government is all the Babylonian system. Now he's talking here to the Babylonian kingdom, which hadn't yet come. He's also talking to the Babylonian system. And God is going to wipe both the Babylonian kingdom, which came into power under Nebuchadnezzar, and God put an end to it because it was put an end to by the Persians and the Medes, whom God used to put Babylon down. But the Babylonian system will be put to an end when the Lord comes back to reign in the millennium. Because all of the kingdoms of the world, if you were to look at the book of Daniel and the image of the man. And the image of the man represents all the kingdoms of the world from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, because there were all the kingdoms in relation to Israel, right down to the final kingdom that comes into power during before the tribulation, and it is in power during the tribulation, and it describes a stone that's cut out without human hands that smashes the image on the feet and on the toes, and the whole image turns into dust and scattered to the four winds. But the stone that strikes it becomes a kingdom that fills the whole earth. That stone is the kingdom of Christ, cut out without human hands. That's very important to keep that in your mind, in this Babylonian system that we are in now but not of, will come to an end, and the Lord's kingdom will last forever. So just keep that in mind, because some of these things here that we come up with tonight are a little bit difficult. In the next chapter we come up with judgment and stuff on Moab, and they can be a little bit different and hard to follow, but they all speak, even though these kingdoms like Syria and Babylon, and then we come to the country of Moab and the Philistines, though those countries basically have ceased to exist now as political entities, they continue down from them are their descendants, and the same political system amongst other people. So it speaks to other places. Okay, so just keep that in mind. The Lord of hosts has sworn, surely as I have thought, so it will come to pass. Now there's a very interesting and wonderful statement. God has said, not just as I have spoken, but as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. God's thoughts become actions in everything.
The Lord of hosts, is that all the angelic beings?
No, the Lord of hosts is God Almighty. It's in the hosts are the hosts of the hosts of angels. The Lord of hosts is God Almighty. So the Lord of hosts is a special name for God. So the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. So anything that God has purposed or made up his mind or thought about will definitely come to pass. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot, then his yoke shall be removed from them. Now the Assyrian, that was primarily, again, the Assyrian kingdom was going to be broken, and not alone the Assyrian kingdom, but the ones from it, Babylon, etc., would be broken in his land. And in the end times, the final breaking of that kingdom will take place in Israel. Because it's in Israel that Armageddon will take place, and the Lord will slay the people that are opposed to him. And his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. So it's not just Israel. It's purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. Now, obviously, Satan's hand, to some degree, is definitely in all the nations, but the Lord's hand is sovereign. And over all the nations, the Lord's hand will have the final say, irrespective of what satanic forces are doing in the world. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? So nobody can change what God has purposed. I was talking a little bit last week about, and I don't want to get involved much in this, but say, for instance, the situation that's happening in the likes of Libya at the moment, just as an example. You know that there's a kind of a civil war thing going on there, and you know that Gaddafi is a bad leader. And we know that the rebels that are against Gaddafi are most likely got connections with Osama bin Laden, etc. So therefore you know that no matter who's in power there, it's going to be pretty horrible for the ordinary people. And you know that Gaddafi had threatened to kill the civilians in Benghazi. So therefore the other nations decided to go in to stop him. Can you see? It was just impossible for them not to go in. Yet having gone in, nobody, they didn't want to go in. But you see, you cannot stop what's going to happen in the world. God, it's like, you know, though you know all these things, you just cannot stop them. Because God's purposes will be fulfilled. And the same thing is happening now in Syria, and in Jordan to a lesser degree, and in Saudi Arabia to a lesser degree, and in Yemen, and in Morocco. All of those countries, the same sort of stuff. It's just, I mean, I don't want to preempt anything, but the fact of the matter is, it's like as if nobody can stop it.
That's right.
And if they do try to stop it, it just becomes worse. It's worse for the European countries and America having gone in there than it was when they didn't go in. But they had to go in because otherwise they would have done something like the rest of Europe did in the Second World War when they didn't go in against Hitler, when they should have. But how do you, what do you do? It's almost, it's an impossible situation. It's a catch-22, you might say. But the fact of the matter is, we know what the scripture says, and we know that in the end all the nations will come against Israel. And God, it says, will draw them from the ends of the earth. And you think to yourself, you know, 20 years ago you would have thought to yourself, how is God going to bring all the nations into Israel? And why Israel anyway for the end times thing? And now you can see it. You could see that Israel's enemies are getting stronger, more robust, better armed, and almost being backed by the West in spite of themselves. You know, the West are almost backing these countries, even though they don't particularly want to back them, because they need oil. So it's it's almost like you could say there's nothing else they can do. They're being drawn into it, and it's going to get worse. But that's when God has said in prophecy that something will happen, it will happen. No matter if everybody in the world tries to stop it from happening, it will happen. So I just wanted to say that bit because I don't want to get involved in the political side of it, but just to say that you can see in the present history, what's happening around about you, that man is just being drawn to that particular end time scenario. And he, in spite of his own probably best intentions, will be drawn into it. Okay. So who will, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? Nobody can annul it. His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Who can turn God's hand back? Nobody. So the thing that's important for us is to make sure that we are fellowshipping with the Lord, that we are at peace in our heart with God, and that we are not concerned about the things that we see happening around about us. Another scripture says that in the times of the end there will be wars and rumors of war and famines and pestilences, and do not let your heart be concerned by these things. These things must happen, but the end is not yet. That's right. So that's the end, if you like, of that proverb that was taken up against the king of Babylon. Remember, and way back in verse 4 of chapter 14, it said, you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now that's basically the end of that. Now the next section deals with the Philistines, or Philistia, which today, again, it's important to understand where these places are. Philistia today would really be the Gaza Strip. That was the section that was the Philistines ran and owned it, and they were not descended from Abraham. The Philistines were actually believed to be descended from the Greeks or somebody across the sea, but not from Abraham. So this next section is, this is the burden in verse 28, which came in the year that King Ahaz died. So the burden is like a prophecy concerning Philistia. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. Now that's poetic language. First of all, he's saying, Philistines, don't rejoice because King Ahaz is dead. The rod that struck you, which was the king of Israel. Don't be rejoicing because he's dead. For out of the serpent's roots, and it's not talking about Ahaz, I don't believe. I think it's talking about a demonic ruler is going to come. Out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. Now, I can't be sure, but I believe, again, it's talking down to the end times concerning the coming of the Antichrist. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. Now that would be referring, I believe, to Israel dwelling safely in its land again. I will kill your roots, that's the Philistines, with famine, and it will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, cry, O city. When it says gate, it's always talking about the ruler, the ruling power of a country. The gate is where decisions were made. All you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. And I'm not sure, I can't really give an explanation for that. What will one then answer the messengers of the nations? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. So that's why, what makes me think it's referring to the end times. Because what will one answer the messengers of the nations? Messengers being envoys or whatever that come from the far countries. They will say, the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it in Zion. And that's what is going to happen in the millennium. The people of Israel will be taken from one end of the world to the other, back to Israel, and they will dwell in peace in the land of Israel. That's what makes me believe that that's referring to the time when the Antichrist comes. Okay, so that's chapter 14. Now chapter 15. And the burden here is against Moab. So this again, burden is like a prophecy or an oracle or a declaration against Moab. Moab, does anybody know where Moab is? Moab today would be part of Jordan, yes. Moab, Ammon, and...
down further from Jordan, isn't it?
No, it's right beside the Sea of Galilee. Moab is part of today's Jordan. But Moab was, the people of Moab were descended from Lot.
Yes.
Remember, Lot had an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. Mm-hmm. Well, their descendants became the Moabites. And the Moabites were opposed to Israel. when Israel came out of the land of Egypt and wanted to go through that country to go into the promised land, they wouldn't let them. So they had a problem with God because they opposed Israel. So here when it talks about Moab, it addresses Moab as a person, if you like, but it's actually talking to the nation and his Moab's descendants. Okay.
And it's next to Jordan.
It's in Jordan. It would be part of what is today. Moab, Ammon, and Edom are all part of what today would be Jordan and the top of Saudi Arabia. Now, remember that Moab, though it doesn't exist as a nation, their descendants would probably be incorporated in Jordan and Saudi Arabia. The burden against Moab. Because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed, because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and destroyed, he, that is Moab, has gone up to the temple, and Dibon, who is one of his gods, to the high places to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medeba. On their heads will be baldness and every beard cut off. In their streets they will clothe themselves with sackcloth. On the top of their houses and in their streets everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Elilah will cry out, their voices will be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out, his life will be burdensome to him. Now, these are all the names of towns and cities, some of which are no longer in existence. Concerning the fact that Moab is going to come under judgment from God. Moab did, they came under judgment through Sennacherib and the Babylonians, but I believe, again, it's talking further down to the end times, that area will come under judgment from God. When it talks about in the streets they will clothe themselves with sackcloth and on their heads will be baldness, that's related to mourning. They shave their heads and cut off their beards and dress themselves in sackcloth, etc., because of mourning, because of death and destruction in the land. I believe that area is very important in the end times, because it's to that area that the remnant of the Jews, whom God preserves in the wilderness, in the tribulation, that's where they will flee to. So it's the area that's of Moab, what do they call it? Petra, I think it is. It's believed that that's the wilderness area that God will preserve the remnant of the Jews in during the tribulation. So those cities there, lots of people don't even know where they are anymore. My heart will cry out for Moab. His fugitives will flee to Zoar like a three-year-old heifer. For by the ascent of Luhith they will go up with weeping. For in the way of Horonim they will raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim will be desolate. For the green grass has withered away. The grass fails. There is nothing green. Therefore the abundance they have gained and what they have laid up they will carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab. It's wailing to Eglaim and it's wailing to Beer Elim, for the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him who escapes from Moab and on the remnant of the land. Again, I believe that that's referring to the end times. Massive destruction is going to come on that area of the world in the end times. It's referring there to no green grass, and that's another prophecy that's in the book of Revelation. So I believe that that area, Jordan, and that area of the world is going to come under severe judgment and destruction in the end times. Now, I can't say any more because obviously there would have been that prophecy would have related to things that happened to that area after the time of Isaiah, which has already happened. So the only thing that we can really sort of take from it is what is yet to happen. So what I would say about that is, keep your eye on it, know the part of the world that it's talking about, but you cannot really go into much detail on it. It's kind of hard enough to grasp it. Okay? So there's a few chapters here now which are a little bit sort of difficult in a row, and then we come to a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel again. Okay, chapter 16. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Now what would that mean? Well, that can only mean one thing. In my humble opinion, it's referring to the millennial reign of Christ, and Moab is to send a lamb or an offering up to Mount Zion, obviously to acknowledge the reign of God from Jerusalem. For it shall be as a wandering bird, this is Moab, shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, So shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. And this is fairly interesting here. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcasts. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. I believe that that's referring to the wilderness, the Jews that are taken out of Israel and go to dwell in the wilderness in the middle of the tribulation period that God looks after. I believe that's what it's saying. And it's saying to Moab, you look after those people. Look after the remnant that comes out of the country. Because that's what Moab didn't do when the Jews left Israel, or the Israelites left, Egypt, and were heading for the promised land. They persecuted and were opposed to the Israelites. Now the instruction to them is, when the Israelites come into your land for shelter, be like the shadow in the middle of the day to hide them. That's what it's taught. So it's poetic language. I believe that's what it's referring to. And the next verse, I think, throws even more light on it. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Mm-hmm. So that's the promise.
Yet to come.
Yes. That's the promise. Basically what the prophet is saying to them, you look after those people, because a throne is going to be set up in Jerusalem, and one is going to rule on it, and a reign of righteousness and peace is coming. He's talking about the millennial reign of the Lord. So obviously, of course, those who help the Jews, you know, it says, I think it's in Matthew's Gospel, there will be a judgment of the sheep and the goats. The ones that help his people will go into the kingdom, and the ones who haven't, who have opposed them, will go into destruction. Okay, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore Moab will wail for Moab. Everyone will wail. For the foundations of Kir Hereshet you shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached to Jazer and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out, they have gone over the sea. Therefore I will bewail the vine of Sibmah and the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elilah, for battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. And I believe this is the prophet himself, whether he is prophesying on behalf of Israel, having mourning over the destruction that comes on Moab, or he may be just mourning himself for the destruction that he sees coming on Moab in the end times. Massive destruction. Gladness is taken away and joy from the plentiful field. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out wine in their presses. I have made their shouting cease. Therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir Hereshet. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. So that's praying to his idols again. Now this next bit, I think again is very important. But this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. Now remember that when the people... I might be wrong, but my belief is again that it's referring to the end times. And within 3 years, the people in there from Israel being kept in the wilderness, by the end of the period, destruction is going to come. You know, the Lord is going to come in the Battle of Armageddon, etc. I believe that's what it's talking about. I mean, it may have been something that was prophesied for back then too, but I believe it's talking about the end times. And destruction is going to come on Moab. And destruction is going to come on all the nations. Okay. That again is a difficult chapter. But it's basically speaking about the fact that the country, you see, going on other scriptures, and especially Psalm 83, we understand that the Lord is going to bring on that area of the world a war, where Israel is going to be fighting with its immediate neighbours. And Israel is going to win that war. That means that Israel is going to take over Philistia, which is the one that we just read about in the last chapter, and Moab, and Edom, and Lebanon, all of those countries, and expand its borders. This is what we believe. I mean, you just have to, you can't go jump into any mad conclusions, but that's the way it looks at from Scripture. So therefore, Moab is actually in the end times going to be ruled by Israel. Okay, I can't say much more about that. That's all you can say about those particular chapters. Now we come to the burden against Damascus in chapter 17. Damascus is Syria. In Syria. And Damascus is a city that's there at the present time. And Syria is a country that's there at the present time. Even though the present Syria is a fairly modern nation as far as its borders are concerned, because it was drawn up by the League of Nations after the war. The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. Now you look at that. And will become a ruinous heap. I think in one of the other Bibles it says will become a heap of stones.
Yes, that's right.
That has never happened. Never happened to Damascus.
To Syria.
No, Damascus. Damascus, it speaks about there, the city Damascus, will become a ruinous heap. It has never happened. Damascus has always been in existence as a city. As far back as history goes with the gods dealing with the Jews.
So it's yet to come.
Huh? No, it's not. No. Damascus is inland. Damascus is going to become a ruinous heap. Now at what stage? One of Israel's most aggressive enemies is Damascus and Syria. Because it actually is highly involved in arming Hezbollah and Hamas. And has been one of Israel's main antagonists since 1948. And in every war, as far as I can understand, that Israel's been involved in, they've been involved in. You know the Golan Heights that Israel captured? Well, they captured that from Syria and haven't given it back to them. They captured that in the 1967 war. So Syria is a very strong enemy of Israel. But this is the prophecy that's made. It's going to be turned into a heap of stones, a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. That's the flocks. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. So what does that mean? Well, that means that Israel is going to rule them. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel. So Syria is going to come under the rule of Israel. Now again, if you went back to the Old Testament and to the promise that God made to Abraham concerning the boundaries that there would be for the land of Israel, the boundaries, all of Syria was included and all of Lebanon was included in Israel.
That's right.
They have never taken that land. They have never had authority over that land. To the river Euphrates, that includes quite a fair section of Iraq.
Yes.
And down to the river of Egypt, which means quite a bit of Egypt. And quite a bit of Saudi Arabia, and all of Jordan. Or almost, all of Jordan, I think it is. And all of Lebanon. And all, of course, of Gaza. That's all promised to Abraham when God originally gave Abraham the land as an everlasting covenant. So and now we just read in the last chapter what God has purposed, nobody can stop. Yet you have people, you had people after the First World War, then you had people after the Second World War drawing up the boundaries of the nations according to their plans. But God knows what the boundaries of the nations are. And you know that in another place way back in Scripture it says that God set the boundaries of the nation according to the number of the children of Israel. So Israel is the center, like people mightn't think it, and they think Israel is nothing. But Israel is the focal point from which God deals with the rest of the nations, as far as certainly political things are concerned. And of course it was from Israel that the Messiah came. But people don't see it that way at all. And they think, oh, Israel is a stumbling block at the present time. The nation of Israel is a stumbling block to a lot of countries because they can't get peace in the Middle East, and they blame Israel. Of course, Israel is not the fault of... It's not their fault that there's no peace. They're quite happy to live at peace. But nobody will let them live at peace. In fact, they were granted the nation by the United Nations or the League of Nations when the whole world basically agreed to give them that land. And no sooner had they given it to them than everybody started fighting against them to take it off them. And ever since they've been given it, people have been trying to take it back off them. So even now, countries like America want to divide the land. What's left of it now, they want to divide into a nation of Israel and a nation of Palestine. Not alone that, they want to divide Jerusalem into... They want to make Jerusalem the capital of
Palestine.
And that's never going to happen, because God won't allow it to happen. Mm-hmm. Now, if your faith is in God and you understand what God says, that his word will come to pass, and as he has even thought he will do, why would you ever think? I mean, what happens temporarily, things might happen temporarily, but the finished work, God will bring it to pass, and Israel will become the place where Christ will reign, and the rest of the world will be ruled from Israel. And Israel will become the glory of the nations. There's nothing else going to happen in the end except that. God's ways will be fulfilled. So you can rest assured of that. But that doesn't mean, you know, that you support Israel in everything that it does, because some of the things that Israel does are not godly, you know, they're ungodly. But the fact is that behind the scenes, God is working to bring the nation to himself and to establish there a millennial rule that will be perfect throughout the whole world. But you could have political eyes that only see good things all the time for Israel. Surely there are things there that are not good as well. But of course, at least there is a form of democracy and rule that isn't in the rest of the Middle East. I mean, you can be in the parliament in Israel, no matter what, if you're a Muslim or whatever, no problem. But that won't happen if you're in one of the other countries. In fact, there's no democracy anywhere in the other countries. And if you dwell there, you have a vote or whatever the case may be. But they are being surrounded now by nations that are violently opposed to them. So how that's going to pan out in the end? Well, all the nations are going to come against Israel, and God is going to judge the nations in the Battle of Armageddon. Okay. In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh grow lean. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. It shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branch, says the Lord of hosts. Now it's talking about the power of Israel waning, and I believe this again is referring to the end times, because Israel will come through a time of what's called the time of Jacob's troubles, serious problems during the tribulation, and its power will wane, but God will keep a remnant in it. He's talking about gleaning heads of grain. You know, he's referring to farming things. When the people in Israel farmed the land or harvested the land, they were to leave grain there for the poor,
yes,
so that the poor could come and gather some of the gleanings from the field. That, you remember the story of Boaz?
Yeah.
Ruth and Naomi. And also it's the same when it says gleaning grapes. Same thing, they used to leave some of the grapes on the vine. Or the shaking of an olive tree. They shook the olive tree for what purpose? To get the olives down.
Yeah.
But a few stayed in the uppermost branches that they couldn't get down. Same thing. So he's saying, even though Jacob will, that's talking about the land of Israel, will come under severe persecution and be virtually wiped out, yet there will be a remnant kept there. God will keep a remnant of people there. Because God's own people will be kept for his purposes. You know that I've spoken about this before, most of the people in Israel will be killed during the tribulation period. But God will keep, as far as I understand it, one third of them. And that one third will be the remnant that will turn to God. That will be the Israel that will accept the Messiah. That will be the ones that will see him and mourn for him as one mourns for their only son. So, but you can see that there is a huge destruction coming on the land. In that day a man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands, that's idolatrous altars. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. Terrible destruction will come, and then people will seek, they will cry out to God. And of course that's the thing to do. In that day his strong cities will be as a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out fern seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. So in other words, everything that the nation has built, and that's talking about Syria and Damascus, will come to nothing. Because, you know, that area of the world, Damascus, etc., was once under the rule of, well, quite a section of it was under the rule of David. And therefore they had godly rule. But they, of course, turned completely away to paganism. The same was true of the northern kingdom of Israel. So what they're going to reap from that is nothing, no harvest, even though they have planted what they have chosen themselves. It's a bit like Western society.
Big cities.
Well, yes, we have, in Western society, our culture, our government, our family set up and everything else is all basically founded on the scriptures, basically founded on what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. But Western society has gone away from what God said. And now, rather than worshipping God, we are worshipping our society. We have, obviously we have freedom. We have, everybody has rights, you know. Women have same rights basically as men, and children have basically got, you know, rights. They're looked on as people, and we have got cities, and we've got roadways, and we've got transport, and we've got planes, and we've got the means to go here and the means to go there. So, and with all of those things, Western society has turned away from God. So you can plant all you like, and if you plant it outside of God, your harvest time will come and there will be nothing. That's the warning. You have forgotten the God of your salvation. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations, they make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And that, of course, you know, with the chaff is the ear of the that covers the grain of corn, and it's got no weight in it, and if you blow on it, it'll blow away, but the grain will stay behind. So it's saying that this is what's going to happen to the nations. They're just going to be blown away like the chaff before the wind of God's judgment. Serious rebuke. Then behold, at eventide, trouble. And before the morning, he is no more. That is just, what more could you say? This is the portion of those who plunder us, and the lot of those who rob us. And of course it's referring to Syria, Damascus, but it's referring to all of those who are opposed to God and opposed to God's people. Judgment. I'll stop at that for tonight, because seems a good point to stop at.